A beautiful December night, snow has turned this.
Hi everyone, this is Brad Bristow, and I'm the lead campus pastor here at Cornerstone Church in Airdrie, and I want to thank you so much for listening to our podcast. We believe that the God who spoke so clearly in the pages of Scripture continues to speak to His kids today. So as you listen, I pray that you would be inspired, encouraged, challenged, and your faith would be built. Enjoy the message. As family, we go.
Let them ring, sweet carols of a king, coming down, coming down.
God didn't just talk about hope. He didn't just say, have hope. But He did something to cultivate hope in our lives. That when God says in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and to give you a future." The hope, the future that God is talking about there, it's not just that He's asked us to put our faith in just something He said. That just, I said it, so you need to believe it, so that's good enough for you. It's not just phrasing, but we can look at the life of Jesus, and we can see that when He came, He actually did these things. That when Jesus entered into the story at the woman at the well, He had a plan for her. And that plan didn't include shame. That plan included a life full of love and of value. When the Pharisees looked to play a game with the life of a woman caught in adultery, Jesus had a plan for her. And that plan wasn't condemnation, but it was a plan with a future. A plan with a new life free of sin. And when the disciples saw a man born blind and understood that the reason he was born blind was the judgment of God on his life, that Jesus had a plan for him. And that plan didn't include judgment, but it was a plan that included hope. And these stories have the power to fill us with hope. Because that same God, that same Jesus that came into the lives of these people, that same God that brought hope and brought a future and brought peace and brought all of these things is the same God that wants to work in your life. Is the same God that wants to enter into your story, whether you're dealing with shame or sin or condemnation or judgment, and enter into your story and lift those things off of you. It's the same God that's with us today in our moments. In Matthew chapter 1, there's a prophecy about Jesus and about what and who He will be. And it will say this: the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call Him Emmanuel, which means God with us. The hope that we have, the hope that Christmas brings, that as we look at the story of God coming to be with us, is that He would be called Emmanuel, God with us. And it wasn't just a temporary God would be with us, but this was a prophetic thing that humankind would now no longer have to live without God. But from now on, God would be with us. And so this morning what I want to do is I want to take a look at John chapter 1. Because I think it has an interesting perspective as a way to close off sort of looking at this. More often than not, when we talk about the Christmas story, we focus on the dichotomy of the birth of Christ. That we will say that although He was a king, He was born a servant. Although He was God, He became human. And although He was rich, He became poor. The king born in a manger, the Messiah born in a stable. But I think what we get in the John chapter 1 is a different focus on the birth of Jesus. It, almost like a lot of those phrases are reversed. That although He did become human, He was God. Although He was born in a manger, although he was born in a manger, He was the Messiah. Although He became a servant, He still was a king. Because John doesn't begin with the story of Jesus' birth. That's not how the book of John begins. Matthew begins with a genealogy, and then it jumps into to the story of Jesus being born. Mark doesn't even include Jesus' birth at all. Mark just begins with Jesus being baptized. Luke tells the story of Jesus' birth with the most intense, rigorous detail of the story. But John begins differently. John begins his book with a soliloquy about Jesus and his divinity. And John will talk about the Word. And when John uses the phrase, the Word, John is referring to Jesus. What John is trying to communicate is that Christmas is not just about a humble birth, but it's also about a magnificent departure. Jesus had everything, and he became nothing for us. But the most amazing part of Scripture, the most significant thing that took place in all of human history, is not the circumstances in which they happened, or because of where it happened, but the miracle of Christmas is that God became flesh and dwelt among us. That the significance is that God became flesh. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. We've been talking about what it means that God was and is with us, that Emmanuel is God with us, and what it means for us that God is with us. That's what we've been talking about and exploring. But I want to close today. We're going to dwell and stop on and reflect on what it means that it's God who is with us. What it means for our lives that we have God with us. And so we read John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So you can read that in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. Right out of the gate, John seeks to make it clear who Jesus was and what Jesus was. Jesus wasn't a good man. He wasn't a moral teacher. He wasn't a prophet. He wasn't just a baby born in a manger. I've heard it said that Jesus, it has to be one of four things. He has to be a liar, a lunatic, a legend, or the Son of God. That you can't look at the life of Jesus and what he said and what he did and say, well, he was just a good man, he was just a good moral teacher. Because it doesn't compute with everything, with actually what he taught. It doesn't work. He either has to be a liar, that when he said he was the Son of God, he was lying. He either has to be a lunatic because he must have been crazy, he must be a legend that he never actually existed, or he has to be the Son of God. And so John makes it clear right from the beginning, don't mistake who and what Jesus was. He was with God and he was God. Right out of the gate, there's no room for ambiguity. You want to talk about Jesus, then we're going to talk about God. And not a new God, not an extra God, not somehow that there's this new thing, but a God who has always been. This is the God who came to be with us. This is Emmanuel. Verse 2, he was with God in the beginning. Verse 2, it's not a repetition of what verse 1, when John says in the beginning. Verse 2 has more of a concept of eternity. Or verse 1 has more of a concept of eternity. That as long as there's been God, there's been Jesus. But verse 2 speaks more to the beginning of creation. It speaks more to an echo of Genesis 1:1, where it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. So it's saying, verse 1 is saying, as long as there's been God, there's been Jesus. And then verse 2 is saying, as long as there's been us, there's been Jesus. So we have the establishment that Jesus is God, Jesus was God, he has always been God. Even at the moment of creation, Jesus was there. I think sometimes we can fall into a trap of thinking of the Trinity and God almost like a timeline. That there was God, and then came Jesus, And he was here for a little bit. And then came the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, there was God. Then in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there was Jesus. And then in Acts 2, there's the Holy Spirit. And that's what we have now. Yes, there's three, but they each sort of had their own time. But the reality is that God is God eternal, and that the triune nature of God, the Trinity of God, is eternal. God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit all always have been, all always are, and all always will be. But I think this idea of the timeline of God can perhaps be most exasperated with Jesus, where we can think that when Mary gave birth to Jesus, that was the moment that the dual entity, whatever you would say the two would be, became the Trinity, because now there was three parts to God. That somehow when Jesus was born, that was Jesus coming onto the scene. But John makes it clear, Jesus was always there. From the beginning of time, Jesus was there. From the beginning of God, whatever that means, and however you want to express the beginning of something that's always been, as long as there's been God, Jesus was there. This is the God who came to be Emmanuel, who came to be with us. Verse 3 says, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that had been made. And just to make sure that our perspective and our understanding of what was going on is correct, John makes it clear, Jesus was not just a passive bystander in all of this. That Jesus wasn't just there for it. Sure, he was there, but what did he really do? What was his contribution? I was there when my kids were born. I think it's fair to say that somebody else did most of the work. But I was there. We had a baby. Yvonne maybe played a bit of a larger role in all of that. But I can say I was there. And we can say, well, Jesus was there at the beginning. But was he just hanging out in his room playing video games? Well, you know, Jesus was there. But John makes it clear that it's not just that Jesus was there. Through him, how many things were made? All things were made. And everything that was made how? Through him. Any exceptions? Nothing, or without him, nothing was made that has been made. Jesus played an active role in all of this. He wasn't just there, but he was a part of everything. John will say that Jesus was the channel through which all things came into existence, both seen and unseen. Jesus was a part of originating all life. There's no life independent of him. He brought everything into existence. Nothing was made that has been made without Jesus. He played a huge role. Paul will say this in Colossians. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth. How many things? All things, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things. How many things? All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things. How many things? And in him, how many things? All things hold together. Jesus wasn't just there. He was a part of all of this. Do you see the significance of Jesus being the creator of all things? Because God alone can create. Human beings, we have the power to assemble, but God has the power to create. The Wright brothers built an airplane. But they built it out of things that already existed. Graham Bell invented the telephone. But he built it out of things that already existed. Humanity has built pyramids and skyscrapers, shuttles, automobiles, computers, homes, speedboats, stadiums, medical equipment. But all of it was built with things that were already here. But Jesus was no mere bystander. Jesus was no mere human. This is the God who came to be with us. This is Emmanuel. And then if we move down to verse 14, we get our central thought for the day. Verse 14 will say, "The Word Jesus became flesh and made his dwelling among us." This God, this Word, this Jesus that John has been writing about and saying, you need to understand that he is God. That he is God. That God through which everything that exists, exists. That God who has always been and who always will be, that God became flesh and dwelt among us. He's stressing, you need to understand who God is, because if you don't get who God is, this isn't going to be as big of a deal. But if you can get who God is, then all of a sudden, this is amazing. The word that is used here for made his dwelling is the Greek word skenoo-ish. And what that means is to pitch one's tent, to make your tent or to tabernacle. In the Jewish mind, what they would have understood or what they would recall in their history was when what the Old Testament would call God's Shekinah glory, his dwelling glory in the tabernacle and in the temple of the Old Testament. But that glory had departed a disobedient Israel. But John is saying, here and now, in this little baby, that dwelling spirit, this tabernacling spirit, this presence of God was returning in this little baby, in his only son. And he would reveal himself not just to Israel, but to the entire world. When we read that God, that Jesus became flesh and he camped out with us, he set up his tent, he pitched his tent with humanity, it's telling us that he would do something really uncomfortable. That he would do something really inconvenient. That God, who has always been, who always existed, that created everything, that created humanity, would then look at humanity and say, I'm going to become one of them to save them. I'm going to step down from the throne room of heaven, and I'm going to take on frail humanity because they need me for the sake of reestablishing us in our relationship with God and in our relationship with one another. Jesus came and he camped out with us. He made us his home. When you go camping and you set up your tent, it's amazing how quickly you start to refer to that as home. That you go camping and you go for a hike with your family and you say, it's time to go home. You're not saying we're going to pack up all our stuff and go back home. You're talking about your campsite. We're going to go home. As soon as you pitch your tent, as soon as you've declared, this is my space, it becomes home. And so when we read that Jesus came and dwelt among us, it wasn't that he came and dwelt with us with one foot in heaven and one foot in earth. That he came and dwelt with us, but really he wasn't here. He was just here. But when it says that he came and he camped out with us, he's saying, I'm here. I am with you. I am in this with you. I'm not kind of here. I'm not kind of present. But I am dwelling. I am making this my home. Think about what the text could say. Compare camping out to the way that we communicate to get to know one another today. For God so loved us that he sent us an email. That he sent us a message. That he sent us a message and just said, hey guys, I'm with you, I got it. For God so loved us that he sent us a satellite link so we could log on to heaven and hear a special message from him, that he Skyped with us. That he said, look, I'm not going to come there, but you can have my virtual presence. I will interact with you. I'm not actually going to be there, but it'll be kind of like I'm there if you think about it in a certain way. For God so loved us that he set up a website. So that we could go there and learn all about him. That he said, well, I'm not going to be able to be with you, but I'll give you something so that you can learn all about me. I'm not going to be there, but it'll be like I'm there because you can learn everything that there is to know about me because I'll just write it all down. But somehow, that doesn't connect the same way of saying that God became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus went beyond parchment and paper. He went beyond tapes, cassettes, CDs, or MP3s. He went beyond videos and telephones. He has gone beyond computers and technology. He's actually come and pitched his tent and called us to watch him and get to know him. He said, I am going to come and be with you. I'm not going to have an intermediary between us. I'm not somehow going to do this part way. But my desire, my will is for me to come and be present with you. To see, to touch, to watch, to have conversations. In the Word becoming flesh, in the incarnation of Jesus, Christ has come seeking after each one of us. To celebrate our humanity, to make holy the things of this earth, to usher in a new covenant by renewing, restoring, and reconciling us and all of creation back to God. This is why the incarnation is such a history-altering, life-transforming, paradigm-shifting event. Because God became someone that we can relate to. And after God arrived in human flesh, we got to experience him. He wasn't behind some kind of 2-inch glass that said, don't touch. He didn't travel around in one of those that the Pope used to travel around in, where he was in a glass case on the back of a car so you could see him, but you can't actually get to him. Jesus was present and real, and we got to see it. We get a good, clear picture of this in John, or 1 John 1, when John will write this. That which was from the beginning, Jesus, which we have heard, and which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. That life appeared, we have seen it, and testified to it, and we proclaim it to you, the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to you to make our joy complete. How many times did he say, I'm telling you about what I saw. I'm telling you about what I heard. I'm telling you about these things because I saw them. Here's what he's saying to his readers. When we give you the account of Jesus walking on water, when we give you the account of Jesus speaking words of eternal life, or when we talk to you about Jesus rising from the dead, they're not legends. It's not something we made up. It's not a folktale. This is something we actually saw. This is something that we touched. This is something we heard. This is something we experienced. When Jesus was born as a baby, They saw Jesus. They saw him grow up. They saw him tired. They saw him weeping. They saw him sad, disappointed, discouraged, angry, and overcome with sorrow. He got submerged into our brokenness, and we witnessed it. John is saying, I saw Jesus on the cross. As Jesus hung on the cross, they're dying, not because of anything that he had done, but because of what we have done because of our sins. John said, I saw, he witnessed the suffering and the pain and the agony of Jesus paying our debts with his death on the cross. What John is saying is Christmas actually happened. Our testimony is proof of it. God is no longer this remote idea or force we cower before. He is something that we can grasp a hold of. We can understand God more because we have seen Jesus. And John makes it a point to tell them so that they can grab on to Jesus and experience Christmas too. This is the God who came to be Emmanuel, the God who came to be with us. I'm going to invite the worship team to come and join me on stage. But as we've looked at the story of the woman at the well, that'd be a different story. As we looked at the story of the man born blind, as we've looked at the story of the woman caught in adultery, as we look at our own lives and as we look at our own stories, it's not that for them that someone was there for them. The story of the woman at the well is not that somebody was there for her. The story of the man born blind is not that someone was there for him. And your story is not, somebody will be there for you. Someone is there for you. But for those women, for that man, for you and for I, Jesus, God, who was there from the beginning, through whom everything that exists that's been made, that Jesus was Emmanuel. He was God with them, and that Jesus, this one that we've been talking about, he will be Emmanuel for you. He will be God with you.
You carried my shame.
Thank you so much for listening today. We pray that you were challenged and encouraged from our message today. If you would like to speak to a member of our pastoral team at Cornerstone Airdrie, you can go to our website, cornerstonefoursquarechurch.com, click on the Airdrie tab, and then on the About section, click on Our Staff, and we'd love to hear from you. Make sure to connect with us on social media, like us on Facebook at facebook.com/cornerstoneairdrie, and give us a follow on Twitter and Instagram, at CS Airdrie on Twitter and at Cornerstone Airdrie on Instagram. If you enjoyed the podcast today, be sure to subscribe and get new content delivered right to your device through iTunes. And if you're able to, we would really appreciate it if you could rate and review us on iTunes. I know that sounds like an odd request, but the more that people do that, the easier iTunes makes it for others to find us. At Cornerstone Airdrie, we are a family not by blood, but a family that's been bought by blood. As family, we go.